What would you say love is?
The world we live in is filled with different opinions about how to define what love is.
But God's Word clearly defines it for us in 1 John 3:16.
This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters.
The one from whom no one could take life, who is in absolute control over death and the grave, deliberately gave His life in payment for our sins so that through Him we might have life.
And what does He ask in return?
Nothing, but that we love the Lord and love others.
He made it simple. Love one another.
Love is a choice.
A choice to give up something we want for something that we love more.
Love compels us to sacrifice as we see others as God does.
It moves us to serve because Jesus served.
It moves us to give because Jesus gave so much.
So, what is love?
Our church defines love as
church planting in Asia,
clean water and nutrition in Africa,
mentoring in Central America,
education in Eastern Europe,
changing the world through 24 international partnerships,
while also intentionally impacting our community at home.
Together.
Together.
Together, we have an impact that none of us can have on our own.
And you have a role.
What would you say love is?
Man, let me give a shout out to everybody who's worshiping with us on all of our campuses. Man, we're glad you're with us today. Those of you who are worshiping with us on the web, man, you've gotten here for a very special service. This is the first week of our annual Faith Promise celebration when we celebrate the difference that our ministry is making here and around the world. Now, next weekend on all of our campuses, we're going to have some of our partners come and share some of the amazing outcomes that are being produced by our work together. We're going to have friends here from all kind of foreign countries, from the Ukraine, Guatemala, Poland, Zimbabwe, Ghana, Indonesia, Chicago, and from Savannah as well. And all of these leaders are leaders of ministries that I'm telling you are just lighting up the darkness with the love of Christ. Now, the purpose of our annual missions conference is to celebrate what Jesus is doing through all of us in all these countries that are represented by these flags in all of our worship centers by making a faith promise. Now, a faith promise is a commitment to give some amount of money every week above your normal giving for global outreach. Now, the government does not support our initiative to feed hundreds of elementary students every day in Zimbabwe or provide clean water in Ghana and Africa. Taxes do not provide for the orphan care that we're able to do in India and in the Ukraine. No government funding is available for student ministries that we support in Guatemala and in Ecuador and in Poland. Friends, all of these initiatives are funded as Savannah and Compassion Christians make a commitment to give some amount in addition to our tithe and our support for the One Campaign to reach people who desperately need the love of Christ. And you need to know that all of the children in our church will be making a faith promise next week. All of our students in elementary and middle school and high school will be making a faith promise. All of the people in our Spanish service across the street from the Henderson campus will be making a faith promise, and all of us will have the opportunity to make a faith promise that will fuel these global partnerships around the world. But the question is, why? Why would we do that? Man, why would we sacrifice money that we could be spending for ourselves for the sake of people we won't even meet until we get to heaven? Well, I think the Apostle Paul probably answered that question better than anybody else. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it is the love of Christ that compels us. Say it with me, everybody. Oh, big voice, here we go. For Christ's love compels us. And man, you need to know that since the very first offering at the very first worship service of our church in 1964, we have been compelled by love to give a significant percentage of every dollar that's been given to this church to take the gospel to places it would never be heard otherwise, to help people who would never be helped otherwise, to save people who would not be saved otherwise, because Christ's love compels us. Now, today we're going to talk about how and why people who know that they've been loved by Jesus are compelled by the love of Jesus. You know, the Apostle Paul, turn with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 3. This is a great passage of Scripture, 1 John chapter 3. Phil, that's in the New Testament, bro, New Testament. But anyway, 1 John chapter 3, great passage of Scripture. It'll be on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. But John wrote, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Let's say this all together. Here we go. Big voice now. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Now, I can tell I started without some of y'all, so let's try it one more time, shall we? Here we go. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Now, if anyone has the world's goods, John says, and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Now, friends, this is really important. John is saying that everybody who knows Jesus knows that he laid down his life for us. Consequently, we are motivated to do the same thing. Man, we lay our lives down for others, and we do it in ways that make a difference because we love Jesus. And consequently, we do the same kind of sacrificial things that Jesus did in ways that are only explainable by our love for Jesus. That's why last year we had 270 Savannah Christians raise their own funding to take an international service trip to one of the countries. You see the flags all over our worship center, deliberately sacrificing their own time and energy and resources to help somebody else for no personal gain. Now take a look at this guy. This is my friend Chad Davis. Chad is the first person that was baptized in the lake at our new campus out in Statesboro at Compassion Christian Church. First guy. He's a single guy. He has a heart for God. But this past summer, he went to Zimbabwe on a mission trip where we're supporting some kids in this elementary school in a little community called Mondoro. He is a great single man, loves the Lord, but he came home as a sponsor for two of these students because he has a great heart of love and the love of Christ compelled him. This is why over 1,000 of us got involved in local compassion projects here in the Savannah area so far this year, because the love of Christ has compelled us. This is why we have 36 trips planned for 2015, and hundreds of you will throw your heart into the ring, and it's because the love of Christ will compel you, and you'll be glad you did. You know, last year we had an award-winning filmmaker in our church take his first short-term mission trip to Guatemala. We're involved in this ministry in Guatemala, where we're trying not only to lead a next generation of young men to Jesus, but at the same time, we're trying to do it in a way that will begin to curtail the horrible domestic violence all through that community. Well, Trevor is a late churcher, and man, he just locked into that ministry in Guatemala. So a month or two ago, when a soccer team from our ministry down there came up to Savannah, man, he hooked up with them here in town. He flew with them up to New York, you know, to film their experience up there. And I'm telling you, God is using this guy in a great way to bless our ministry in Guatemala. But I'm telling you, his association with those kids in Guatemala is blessing him in a great way as well. Friends, it is the love of Christ that compels Christ's followers to deliberately cross ethnic barriers and cultural barriers and generational barriers and build bridges to people who are far from God. This is why Christ's followers will walk into prisons in Rwanda and in Savannah to reach out to prisoners that they just don't know. This is why men in our church take time off from work to tutor fatherless boys in local elementary schools a mile or two away from every one of our campuses. This is why Christ followers with big flat screen TVs that are perfect for watching football turn those TVs off and come up here to the Journey site every weekend to help us ramp up to deliver the gospel to thousands of people in our region who still think that Christmas is about Frosty the Snowman or maxed out credit cards. I hear people talk all the time about helping the helpless, but I'll tell you, Christ's love compels you to do more than talk about it. Christ's love compels you to do something about it. This is why a significant part of our One Campaign commitments have already been committed to building Christian schools for children in Poland and Ghana and Austria and India. And friends, I'm telling you, when the church is working right, and I'll be the first one to admit the church doesn't always work right, but man, when it does, we are compelled by the love of Christ to invest in ways that bring glory to our Father in heaven and blessing to our world. Now, here's the question I want you to grapple with today. What is the love of Christ compelling in your life? What's the love of Christ compelling in your life? Now, corporately, we're strong. But you know, Jesus laid his life down for individuals. So let me just ask you individually, how strong is the love of Christ in your life? Are you stronger in the love of Christ today than you were 2 years ago? Are you weaker? Are you lame? And here's another question. Now, what would it look like if every Savannah and Compassion Christian were to ramp it up just 10%? Man, what if we just loved 10% more? What if we cared 10% more? What if we just gave a little bit more? What could God do with that? Friends, I want to show you a passage of scripture that I think just stamps every church that's fallen hard after Jesus. Jesus said these words. Let's read them all together, shall we? Big boys, here we go. A new command I give you, Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Here's the big passage now. Next screen. Wake up. By this, sorry about that. You know, last time I said that, power went down, microphone shut off. Vicious young men up there, I'm telling you, and women. All right, here we go. Now, this is the hook in this passage. I'm telling you, this is where Jesus takes the gloves off and it gets tough. All right, here we go. Y'all ready? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. If you go to church every weekend, if you give a lot of money to godly causes, if you got a bumper sticker on the back of your car or something that says something goofy about Jesus, no, all together. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, friends, compassion is usually associated with deep feelings. But with Jesus, compassion is always a precursor to action. Man, just look at a couple passages in the New Testament where it talks about Jesus being moved with compassion. Usually, the word compassion is followed by the word and. And it connects his compassion to some good deed. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and they followed him. In Mark chapter 1, it says, filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. Listen, feeling sorry for somebody with a medical problem wasn't enough for him. He tried to meet their medical needs. Mark 6 says, when Jesus saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Jesus saw they had deep spiritual needs that only the truth of the word of God would solve for them. Man, in the prodigal son story in Luke chapter 15, Jesus describes God as a compassionate dad. His father saw him and was filled with compassion for him and ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. He felt compassion and then he expressed that compassion in love. Man, the idea of compassion is that your heart goes out to people because you see them the way Jesus sees them. And consequently, you love them the way Jesus loved them. Friends, this is so foreign to our messed up world that our world will be blessed by that kind of love. It will set us apart and it'll bring praise to our Father in heaven. So in the time that remains, I want to get really practical with you because I'm telling you, love is not just about feeling something. Love always requires you to take action. So turn with me to Acts chapter 3. How many of you got your Bible with you? If you brought it, hold it up. Let me see who's coming in here with the Bible tonight. All right, good. Fantastic. Listen, I would never take any preacher's word for anything and you shouldn't either. Bring your Bible, read it for yourself, all right? Acts chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse 1, but the first thing we're going to learn, we're going to see an example of two guys who figured out what love is, and man, they got moving, and when they got moving, good stuff started to happen. But the first thing we're going to learn in this study story is that love is seeing and caring about the needs that are all around you. Look at the Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at about 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. Now, this kind of begging was a means of social support back in the New Testament days. In Israel, that's how they took care of the poor. In the Old Testament, people were taught to be kind to the poor and to give alms or give some kind of financial help to the needy and to do it out of love. Now, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." Now, this guy was begging like so many people do. His head was down, his hand was up, his eyes were down, indicative of a certain amount of shame that this guy experienced because he was so needy. And, you know, we see this a lot on the mission field. And verse 5 says, so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Now, you know, this guy was actually already blessed. He had friends that loved him enough to help him. He had some buddies that took him every day to the temple where he knew he could find help. Now, do you know why they took him to the temple? Because back in that day, just like in our day, the most loving, generous people in any culture are people of faith. And man, they tend to be the people who have the clearest idea of what love is for people in need. Now, I'm always amazed at people who just talk about all the hurting people in the world, and ain't it so sad, but they don't give anything. They don't do anything about it. And friends, that's one of the reasons that I'm so thankful that Christ's love compels us to both see the needs of the world and take care of the needs of the world. Now, the author of the book of Luke was book of Acts was a man named Luke. He was a first century physician. He tells us that the man was crippled since birth so that we would know that this guy actually had a legitimate need for help. But I wonder how many people walk right past that guy every day who either weren't looking or didn't care about this man who was in need. We had a college student named Chris from our Compassion Campus. He spent the summer this year in Turkey, which is a predominantly Muslim nation. Now, he had a great go in Turkey. It was fantastic. He worked with our team expansion partners over there. He shared his testimony with Muslim people all the time about how Jesus had changed his life. Didn't see a lot of fruit in Turkey, but he felt great about what he was doing there. Felt like God was using him there, and you know, he was dropping some good seed on good soil, and that's all good. But when he got back to Statesboro, he realized how that internship had affected his life. He's a student at Georgia Southern, and when classes started, he found himself drawn to international students. And then by God's grace, he was at a dinner one night across the table from a Muslim student from Yemen. And he told this student that he had lived in Turkey for the summer, and so he knew what it was like to be in a foreign country, and if I can help, I'll be glad to help you out. And the guy said, what were you doing in Turkey? And man, just the door just opened up. A great conversation followed. Chris told him, well, I went there to serve the people of Turkey because the love of Jesus compelled me. And I just wanted them to know that Jesus loved them. And brother, I want you to know that Jesus loved you, and so do I. And that guy from Yemen was shocked. He said, I've never met anybody like you before. I've never heard any of this before. He admitted that he had been taught in his family that Christians were evil and that all we do is drink and party. He said his family hated Christianity, hated America. He said, if I had not come to Georgia Southern for this international study program, no doubt in my mind I would be in Syria with ISIS right now, based on what he had been taught by his mom and his dad. But Chris figured out what love is, and he showed love, the love of Christ, to this student at the university, at Georgia Southern University. And I'm telling you, man, this kid's whole worldview is changing now. He was shocked to hear that Jesus loved him and died for him. He'd never heard that before. Shocked and excited. Before that night was over, that young Islamic man from the heart of the Middle East asked Chris for two things. He said, do you think there is a Bible that's been printed in Arabic so I can read it for myself? And Chris said, I'll bet there is, and I'll get you one. And he said, well, if you do that, would you be willing to study the Bible with me so I can read some of this stuff for myself? What do you think Chris said? I got time right now, old son. You know what I mean? He's on it. Now, friends, I can't wait to see the difference that Christ is going to make as he uses a college student from our church to open up a young Muslim man's heart to the gospel. And I hope you'll pray for Chris and pray for his butt. Matter of fact, let's pray for him right now, shall we? Father, thank you for Chris. Thank you for his bold testimony. Thank you that he shared with this young Yemeni about the difference that Christ had made in his life. And we ask Jesus that you would bless Chris, bless his new friend. We pray, God, that the gospel will have its own power and do a work in that young man's life. And we pray this in the strong name of Jesus. And on all of our campuses, all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Now listen, if you look at the life of Jesus, he is constantly looking for opportunities to show love by helping people. You know, for him, you know, love is showing that you care. You look at the life of Jesus, he's always stopping for somebody in need. He's always stopping to answer somebody's question. He's always stopping to say an encouraging word to somebody. Maybe we should learn from Jesus and Peter and John that love is looking for the opportunities that are all around you. You know, we have another Georgia Southern graduate named Jordan Reel. And she graduated last year, took a job here in Savannah, got involved in Lake Church. She heard about an opportunity to work with inner city kids through Performance Initiatives, which is one of the ministries that we support locally. And she started volunteering as a middle school girls youth coach in that ministry. Because she was here in town during the summer, you know, we had a day camp down at Lake Church with Performance Initiatives. And now we had these kids coming in every day. She worked with that day camp. And because she did, she made friends there. She started tutoring some of these students after school. And she has gotten directly involved in several of the young women in this ministry being led to faith in Jesus. Now listen, God only knows the difference that Jordan is going to make on the lives of those students in the future. But she got so excited about the difference that she's seeing that she went back to school to get a graduate degree in Christian counseling so that she can continue to make an even greater difference in the lives of the people that are all around her with needs that the Lord Jesus can meet. Now, you know what we call people like Jordan around here? You know what we call her? Normal. Say it with me, everybody. Normal. Normal followers of Jesus who see and who care about the needs they see around them. You know, the brother of Jesus said, what good is it, brothers, if a man claims to have faith and has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go, man, I wish you well, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? You know, one of the things that made Peter and John stand out in the story is that as they were walking into the temple, their eyes were open. The scripture says Peter and John looked straight at this guy. They saw and they cared about the people who had needs all around them. So friends, Just feeling compassion ain't enough. As followers of Jesus, we need to open our eyes and look for opportunities to show the love of Christ. And if we do, we'll see opportunities all around us. Now, I know you already get this, but there's another learning in this story. Love is being responsive with whatever you have. Now, this guy asked Peter and John for money, and guess what? They didn't have any. Well, that wasn't the best thing they could do for him anyway. But why do you think he asked them for money? Money is the easiest thing to give, especially in a country like America. Man, money is so much easier to give than time or help or clothing or food or housing or friendship or anything like that. In verse 6, it says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold we do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' And then taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet. He began to walk. They went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." Now, friends, this is a miracle story, but Jesus had given Peter and John the capacity to do miracles, and they used that capacity to show his love. Look at that last verse. It says, people were filled with wonder and amazement when they saw what had happened. Friends, that act of love lit up the darkness in a city, you know, just like a city set on a hill. Everybody could see the good deeds that Peter and John were doing in the name of Jesus. Now, you know, one of the secrets of showing love is to look for opportunities in areas where you already have some capacity. If you're not a miracle worker, you don't have to worry about doing miracles. But you have capacity, and you have areas of interest. I read an email this week from a woman in our church named Gracie who would tell you that the love of Christ has dramatically changed her life. At one of our serve weekends, she and her husband were here. He signed up to work in the parking lot. Let's stop and pray for him right now, shall we? Because I'm telling you, that's a bold soul working out in that parking lot, right? And she works in retail, and so she thought it would be better for her to try to find a ministry that she could serve during the week. And so she linked up with one of our homeless ministries. And she said the defining moment came for her in her personal ministry when an old man came in and needed a pair of size 12 shoes, and they didn't have any. She called all around, checked all our sources. Nobody had any size 12 shoes. That inability to help drove her crazy. She mentioned it to some of her coworkers. She works up here at Dillard's. They said, why don't you set up a donation bin in the break room? She said, because it's against the rules. The only obstacle was that she would have to go talk to her manager about it. And she's scared of her manager and scared of how she would react and all that. And so Gracie held off for a little while and prayed about it for a couple of days. And finally, she just couldn't stand it anymore. So she prayed the whole way up the elevator. And she went to that manager to ask if she could set up a donation bin for, you know, size 12 shoes in the break room at Dillard's. And the lady said, why do you want to do that? And Gracie told her the whole story. And the manager was so moved by Gracie's compassion that she said, not only can you set up a donation bin for our employees in the break room, we'll have a store-wide initiative, and we'll get our customers to participate. And so they're going to have a big deal in a month or so where, you know, if you turn in a pair of lightly used shoes, they'll give you a discount on a brand new pair. The manager even asked if she could go with Gracie to where she volunteers sometime. And Gracie was amazed. And then one of her friends who was hired to manage another store at the mall, she was telling her about it. She got so inspired that other store is going to do the same thing. That other friend's going to do the same thing in her store. Now, when one of our missions team members asked her, you know, what moved her to work with the homeless in the first place, she got really quiet and she got a little emotional and she said, because 9 years ago, that was me. 9 years ago, on August the 25th, I was sitting in jail battling addiction. And she said, today, every meal I prepare, every outfit I put together, I pray a prayer for the person who's going to receive it because 9 years ago, that was me. And she said, I'm so grateful for the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus. She said, you know, when I first came to Savannah Christian, I was skeptical because it was so big. But then I realized it's not about knowing every member. We'll get to know all of us in heaven. It's just about doing your part to make it work. And when you do your part, it's amazing how connected you get. She said, man, it's a high you can't come off of. It's better than drugs. Can I get an amen on that? Okay. Now, friends, for Gracie, love is helping others the way the Lord Jesus and his church helped her. But listen, if you like kids, for God's sake, keep your eyes open for opportunities to show love to kids, to serve kids in our church, in our community. When you think about the needy people in the world, imagine you were God, and you were sitting up on top of this hill, and you were looking across everybody in the world. The whole sea of humanity was standing in front of you, and you're looking down on them. Now, I want you to imagine that. Imagine you're sitting up on the hill, and you're looking down on the whole sea of humanity. Every human being who's in need is standing at the bottom of that hill, and you can see them all. If every other person is not a child, you don't understand what our world is like. Every other person is a child in this world. Friends, I'm telling you, the children of our world need us more than anybody does. Children don't have any money. Children don't have a vote. Children are very vulnerable. They can't protect themselves all the time. They need us. Man, I don't have to tell you that when the world gets bad, it's the little ones that pay the highest price. You know, when hunger and famine strike, adults get hungry. Kids die. They starve to death. When war erupts, it's the little ones, the little victims who pay the most tragic price. In all of the wars of the last decade, more children have died than soldiers. More children. Now, when persecution against Christians breaks out in places like Syria by ISIS today, you know who they kill first? The children. They butcher the children because it breaks the heart of the culture. When sickness, the sickness of pornography is at its absolute most destructive worst, what kind of porn is it? It's child porn. When prostitution reaches the sickest, most depraved form, what kind of prostitution is it? It's child prostitution. When slavery gets at its worst, its most dehumanizing form, what is it? It's child slavery. And friends, here's the thing. According to the Barna Group, which is a Christian research center, 2/3 of the people who ever give their lives to Jesus will do it before they are 18 years of age. Man, did you realize that if a person doesn't come to Christ by age 21, there's only a 23% probability that they ever will give their lives to Christ? That's how strong pride is. That's how strong sin gets a hold on us as we get older and older. And so every time we see somebody over 21 years of age being baptized into Christ, we ought to just say, hallelujah, amen? Because I'm telling you, it's unusual. It's unusual for adults to humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. Children, though. Children, they want to give their lives to Christ. They want to be found by Christ. Listen, God loves kids. Jesus loves kids. Satan hates kids. Why else would he target them? I mean, you look at the world, and it's almost like children are being strategically targeted by the evil one. But God loves them, and Jesus loves them. And if you have a heart for kids, man, please, in the name of Jesus, leverage that. Leverage that. You know, last Christmas, we had an awesome opportunity to provide a free ticket to the journey at Christmas time for every kid in the foster program of Chatham County, Bullock County, and two other counties as well. And we gave them all a free ticket because of the generosity of so many Savannah Christians who said, look, I'll be glad to buy a ticket to the journey for somebody in a foster home. And friends, that availability is open right now. And let me tell you, the journey starts in about 30 days. Maybe back in the day you used to coach kids, but you retired when your kids graduated from high school or whatever. I want to encourage you to come out of retirement. Get back in the game, man. Volunteer to work with our, you know, middle school students here at our campus or at any campus, whatever your campus is. Work with elementary students. Man, be a godly coach for kids in our community. I want to encourage you, if you love kids, take a short-term mission trip this year so you can work with young people in India or Poland or China. Or, man, support somebody who is going there because it'll make a difference. On the other hand, if you like working with your hands, man, come out and help us on the Journey Serve Days. We're preparing right now to share the gospel with thousands of people in our region during December. And man, you can help us get ready to do that. If you're just great at making money, now all of us make money, but some of us are good at it. And if you're good at it, I want to encourage you to invest in reaching the world for Jesus. Can you imagine how ironic and sad it would be to be the richest man in Savannah and the poorest sucker in heaven because you did not invest your money in the kingdom of God? Friends, I'm telling you, small investments make a huge difference, particularly in these countries. You know, man, I'm telling you, in Zimbabwe, an American dollar is that big. You give to missions and it makes a difference, and you're laying that treasure up in heaven. Because friends, I'll tell you, if you figure out what love is, it won't just light up the darkness, it'll light you up too. You know, Martin Seligman wrote a book entitled Authentic Happiness. And he's a psychologist who's intrigued by what actually causes real joy. Now, I'm not talking about a stab of happiness like when you buy something or you eat something. I'm talking about a consistent, joyous life. In his book, he says that we all tend to think that if we could just get more of the stuff we want, then we'd be happy. You know, more money, more sex, more chocolate, more success, more achievement, more stuff, more acquisition, more attention, whatever it might be. But he said the problem is there's a gap between more and enough. And that gap is impossible to bridge. No matter how much you make, there's always that gap between more and enough, and more is never enough. It's kind of like the old joke, who's more content, the man with 12 children or the man with $12 million? And of course, the answer is the man with 12 children because he doesn't want any more. I'm just kidding. Right. I'm just kidding. Yeah, that's good. That's terrible, I know. All right. But anyway, in one of his classes, Dr. Seligman did a fascinating assignment. He had all of his students go out and do something they like to do. Just go out and do whatever you love to do. But then he said, I also want you to go out and engage in one act of compassion. And then I want you to write me a paper that reflects on both experiences. And this is what he wrote in his book. He said the results were life-changing. He said the afterglow of the pleasurable activity, you know, hanging out with your friends, watching a movie, eating a hot fudge sundae, whatever it was, paled in comparison with the effects of one act of compassion. He writes, you know, it's ironic that when people's primary focus is on making themselves happy, they struggle with depression. But when they focus on giving themselves to others, they get joy thrown into the bargain. So let's figure out what love is, and let's get moving, man. And it doesn't have to be real complex. It doesn't have to be real big. But here's the kingdom irony. Anytime you choose to love in the name of Jesus, you change a little bit. Your heart gets a little bit bigger. Your light shines a little bit brighter. Peter and John lit up their world by choosing to show love with what they had. Imagine what will happen this year as Savannah and Compassion Christians make a commitment to do the same thing with their money and their time and their talent. All right, let's finish this thing up. Look back at your Bible for a second. In verse 11, I want you to see that most of all, love is pointing people to Jesus. If you look with me at verse 11, let's walk through the end of this story. In verse 11, it says, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished. And man, they came running to them in a place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? I mean, why do you stare at us as if it were by our power or our godliness that we made this man to walk? Now hold this thought, and let me point out two things that should be obvious by now. Number one, Peter is determined to deflect glory to God. He wants God to get all the glory for his loving act. He is not going to take credit for an outcome of his compassion because if it wasn't for Jesus, he wouldn't be compassionate in the first place. Right. The second thing is so obvious that I probably don't even need to say it, but Peter did not show love that day at the temple alone. John did not go to the temple that day alone. They were part of a life-changing small group. And man, they came to the temple together to show what the love of Christ is. And they did it together. Because, man, it's easier to be bold when you're with a friend. It's easier to show love when you have a partner. Man, it's easier for your life to change when you're a part of a life-giving small group. Now, that's why here at Savannah Christian, we do everything in teams. Man, when we send people overseas on a short-term mission trip, we send a team. We don't send one person. We send a team. Most of us know, most of the people in our church are part of a life group. Because we know that life change happens best in a team. But if you want to grow spiritually, join a small group. If you're not in a small group, don't complain to me because you're not growing spiritually. You're not trying. You're not doing what you have to do to grow spiritually. Life change happens best in small groups. And you can go to the lobby at any of our campuses right now, and there will be people out there at Connecting Point that will help you get into a small group. And when you get in that small group, you'll make friends there. And you begin to learn the Bible there, and you grow spiritually there, and you'll give and receive love there, and you may go on a mission trip together, or you may serve in a compassion project here in town together. And friends, I'm telling you, that experience will ignite something new in your life that will take you to a new place spiritually. Now listen, man, Peter and John were leveraging the power of relationships as they showed love to this needy man, and then they boldly pointed him and everybody else to Jesus. Look at verse 13. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You remember this is happening in Jerusalem at the temple. You handed Jesus over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let him go. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are all witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. And it is in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that he has given complete healing to this man, as you can all see. Friends, I am amazed at how bold Peter and John were as they just pointed people to Jesus. They were not ashamed at work. They were not ashamed on the street. They were not ashamed at church to point people to Jesus. And this is so important because you know how it is. If you do good deeds and you don't point people to Jesus, they'll give you the credit, right? And they'll say, oh, you're such a nice person. You're so sweet. You're so thoughtful. You're just so cool. Oh, God bless your little heart. And you know what you want to say is, listen, if you could have seen me before Jesus got a hold of me, you'd know none of this would have happened apart from Jesus. We don't want people to think we're nice people. We want people to think Jesus is a great Lord. Amen?
Amen.
And that's why we're going to be holding him up all the time. We want people to know that it is the love of Christ that compels us. Look at verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But if you will repent and turn to God, your sins will be wiped out. And times of refreshing will come from the Lord. You know, friends, we're in an interesting session in our culture right now because we can do international missions right here in Savannah and Statesboro and Rankin right out of our campuses. I'm sure you realize that we have a Spanish service at the AMC on the Henderson campus, and every weekend we have a Spanish worship service at 10 o'clock. It's really growing, and it's reaching Hispanic people in our community for Christ, and we're pretty excited about that. Last year, they paid to be able to take their band down to the Latina Festival on River Street. How many of y'all went to the Latina Festival? How many people went to the, anybody? Come on, don't be ashamed of it. I'm glad to see you. All right, good. I'm glad you remember it. That's a good thing. This is not a Christian festival, all right? This is not Christian. But man, our praise band paid to be able to go to the Latina Festival on River Street and set the band up and play just to kind of, you know, interact with the Spanish community with the gospel. And like I said, this is not a Christian festival, but our team set up down there and our worship band played the only worship music that was featured at the festival last year, and it actually went over really well. Well, you know, this year they decided not to spend the money on, you know, getting a setup and all of that, and the organizers of the festival called our Spanish ministry and said, man, you guys were great last year. We really loved having you come. Please come back and be part of the festival. And they did. Now, our Spanish ministry is running about 90, 95 people on Sunday mornings, you know, most weekends. And you know how it is. You know, getting over that 100 barrier is kind of tough. And you know, when you're trying to build a ministry, you always want to reach new people and you want to grow. But sometimes you have these kind of, you know, artificial barriers and that. And so they're trying to get up that ministry over 100. And they're praying, Lord, open a door for us. Help us to reach some new people. And that's when the call comes from the festival. And so, man, they took our band. Have y'all heard the band at our Spanish service? They rock it. I'm telling you, man, they are strong. They're great. So they went downtown. They played. They worshiped. The next Sunday morning, 12 new people came to Savannah Christian in Espanol from the festival. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, man. And since October 11th, four of those new people have found a life-changing connection with Jesus. And we baptized one of them, a soldier, the Pastor Israel Baptist, right over here in our baptistry last weekend. Let's praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord. Now, friends, I'm telling you, there are so many opportunities to show the love of Jesus locally and globally if you see and you care and if you respond with what you have and you're willing to intentionally point people to Jesus. And I'm praying that in the next couple weeks, a wave of love will rise in our church and begin to wash out from here all over the world. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time you've given us to be together. Thank you, Father, for Peter and John and just the courageous way that they stayed on mission every day, aware of what was going on around them, compassionate toward people who were hurting around them. Lord, praying for your power and then giving you the glory when you demonstrate it. And I pray, God, we'll be the same way. Now, Father, we want to have that heart for the world that you have. And we know, Lord, you had one son, and he was a missionary. And that's why we support missions. We want to help not only here in Savannah, but around the world. And I pray, God, that not only will there be people who will come to know you here in our church today, But because of what we do in these next couple weeks, people around the world will be led to your Son and the salvation that can only be found in Him. And we pray this in Jesus' strong name.